I'd like to turn over to John chapter 17. And as we turn over there, if you'd like to turn over there, I'm going to ask a question. Are you willing to give up your life for eternity for someone else? For someone else. I mean, that is huge. God the Father and Jesus Christ are divine. They're eternal. Jesus Christ is eternal. Jesus Christ came to be a human being in the physical flesh, taking a chance to lose his eternal life forever. Jesus Christ was praying to the Father in John chapter 17 before he'd be crucified, going through a horrible sacrifice, a horrible death, a possibility of not being able to make it. And he speaks these words in John chapter 17. He says, breaking into verse 1, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son. He's asking to be glorified again with the Father. He's on his knees. Also, that your Son may glorify you. So he wants God to glorify him so that he can be glorified. Help me to make it what I'm going to be able to go through. What's going to happen to me? He says, as you have given him authority over all flesh. Jesus Christ is talking about himself. You've given me this authority over all flesh that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. So God the Father and the plan for mankind was Jesus Christ was willing to give his life, to die for the Father so that we can have life, the possibility of life, to be a son of God. And the family of God. And Jesus Christ said, and this is eternal life, as he's praying to the Father, that they may know you, the only true God. So salvation is through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one that we're able to know the Father. It's through him that we can receive the Holy Spirit. That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. So Jesus Christ is praying that this would happen. He says, I have glorified you on this earth. I've come to do your will. All your will. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with you, with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Jesus Christ was praying to the Father for strength, for help, for guidance, for everything, for power, so Jesus Christ could receive that glory back with the Father, so that he could do the Father's will, so that he would be able to go through the suffering and be willing to die and be able to forgive all mankind for what they did to him. And so that our sins could be forgiven, so that we could be able to have this part to be able to grow through the Holy Spirit that God would give us as we're being called, to be able to have this same type of thinking, willing to give our lives for others. Jesus Christ had a special relationship with the Father while he was in the human state. He was divine. Jesus Christ never sinned. Never sinned. There's a number of times in the Bible, John chapter 10, verse 30 comes to mind. He says, I and my Father are one. Let's talk about they are divine. They are eternal. And how many times did the Jews try to kill the Savior? When Jesus Christ said, I and my Father are one, I am like the Father, they were saying, you are saying blasphemy. You are making yourself equal with God. And he was. They could not grasp it. Just like those who don't have the understanding, as we heard in the first message, that all scripture is for inspiration, all scripture. God is creating a God family. And divinity for mankind depended on Jesus Christ's death without sin and being resurrected so we could receive the Holy Spirit. That was the goal of the Father, and that was the goal of the Son. That was the plan that Jesus Christ was part of giving his life. And that was the plan, that the Father loved us so much, and he loved the Son so much that he let him die for us. God loved us so much that he gave his only begotten Son, knowing that there was a possibility that he might not be able to come back to that glory. That is love. Let's turn over to 1 John chapter 5. We're given this taste of divinity when we are baptized and we receive the Holy Spirit of God the Father and Jesus Christ living in us. We get that opportunity for those who God calls. Verse 1, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And we understand that believe is more than just believing. It's doing what they say. And everyone who loves him, so as we do what God says in keeping his commandments, and everyone who loves him, who's begotten, who's given this seed, this Holy Spirit, also loves him. In other words, his brother, another individual who was begotten of God. And it says, when individuals have God's Holy Spirit, and they're growing in it, and they're filling up that Holy Spirit in a relationship with God, keeping the commandments and loving one another, as it says right here. It says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. So it becomes us. It's a desire that we want to do. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. So whoever receives God's Holy Spirit, they are to overcome sin. And this is the victory that overcome the world, our faith. So it's through a relationship with God. We trust in God. We do what he says. God tells us to do it. We do it. We may not understand it. It doesn't make sense. But God says, that's our faith. You trust in me? Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And again, we do what the Father and the Son have revealed to us. And if we do that, let's go back to chapter 3. In this process, we can come to this process that we do not want to practice sin. We sin, we make mistakes. We have the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that we can go to and ask for our sins to be forgiven, to be washed, to be wiped clean. And if our desire is to become like our Father, and we as fathers want our children, if we're living the right way of life, we want our children to become like us. And if we are of the God family, and we have the Holy Spirit, and they're living in us, we're divine, seeking eternal life, that gift from God that we don't deserve, they want to give us. We live a righteous life, and we want our children to live that type of life. So we teach them in the small things of how to have values and morals and show kindness and love. And they mess up a lot, but it's something that we desire and want them to do. It's what we want them to be, to make an impact in other people's lives. And some point in their life that they can be baptized and receive the Holy Spirit, that God can call them, and that they can be willing to give of themselves, even to the point of death, which we'll talk about here in a little bit. Having that mindset, that great love of loving someone else, much greater than ourselves. So if we continue in that, we do that. We're told in 1 John chapter 3, it says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God." What is God doing? Why does he need us? He's the great God that has everything. Him and the Son have everything. They've existed forever. Why are they creating human beings? It says that we should be called children of God. We have an opportunity. All mankind has an opportunity at certain times when God decides to call them, give them the mind, opening their mind, helping them to see that they need to repent and they need to change. God wants a family. He's creating sons and daughters. He wants them to live for eternity. He wants them to be of the God family. Therefore, the world does not know us. So unless God opens people's minds, this is hard to understand. This is hard to fathom. Why? It's because they did not know him. They did not know his love. God is love. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. All right? So we're the children of God, and we're living and overcoming, and we're growing in the Holy Spirit, giving of ourselves, coming to that mindset of giving of ourselves for someone else. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be him. We shall be in the God family, like Jesus Christ. We shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. So it's a process. And it says in verse 4, but whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. So when we sin, we're breaking what? We're breaking a law. Whose law? God's law. What's the penalty of sin? It's death. How can that death penalty be wiped away? Well, if we're seeking God, we've been called, we received the Holy Spirit, we can go to him and ask for forgiveness and ask for help to change. That slate, we're wiped clean. And you know that he was manifest to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Talking about Jesus Christ. He's the one that takes away the sin, and in him he's never sinned. So whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever abides in him, we don't want to sin. We do sin, but we don't want to sin. We make mistakes. So whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. So if we continue in sin, we lose this understanding. If we hold on to sin, if we allow temptation to set in, things happen in our minds, we see things, We have to make decisions. Do I go with that or do I not go with that? Verse 7, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. So that's what we want to do. We want to practice righteousness. We want to be living righteousness. We want to hate everything to do with sin. And it says, he who sins is of the devil. That's that mindset. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God, whoever has this divinity implanted in them, does not sin, does not want to sin. For his seed, the Holy Spirit, remains in him, remains in us. And we don't want to sin. That says there, do not practice, does not want to practice sin, because we have been born of God. Because we have been, we're a new creation. We understand what we're supposed to be doing. And in this process, we understand and that we know, as we're told in Hebrews, that, you know, God is a rewarder. God is a rewarder. And that's why we continue on. He's a rewarder for those who seek him a little bit, right? No, he's a rewarder for those who diligently seek him, as it says over there in Hebrews. Turn over to John. John chapter 15. And continue in this process of this mind, this thought process that God the Father and Jesus Christ have, and they want us to have it. All mankind at some time when God decides to call them. Jesus Christ sets the bar for what we are to be. John chapter 15, verse 9. Jesus Christ says, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. Now, Jesus Christ is the one who came down here and died for us. And he says, the Father has this love for the Son. As the Father loved me, the Father loves me with everything, this whole being. I also have loved you. And we know what Jesus Christ did for us. He says, abide in my love. Abide in this love that I have for you and that my Father has. He says, to have this type of love, to be able to abide in this type of love, it says, verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abided in his love. So we know we're supposed to be keeping the commandments. That's what the scripture says. Jesus Christ says in verse 11, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you. And that your joy may be full. So we are to receive his joy, and that joy is to be full. We're given an understanding. We're given the Holy Spirit. That's the joy. And that joy is to be filled up. It's to be full. And this is my commandment, that you love one another as I've loved you. So he's saying this is the joy. This is the commandment, to love one another. That is setting the bar. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father have made known to you. So we have this understanding of this love that the Father and the Jesus Christ have. and what they've given to us when we receive the Holy Spirit and what we need to become. Jesus Christ says in verse 16, in this process, that everyone who's received the Holy Spirit continues in this process. He says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. Okay, well, John 6:44 says, the Father draws us to Jesus Christ. Okay, so there's a calling. It goes out. We have to respond. And if we respond to obey God and live to his standards, then Jesus Christ will choose us. And in that process, he's living in us as we continue to obey him and the Father. And he tells us, and I pointed to you, that you should go and bear fruit. Need to bear fruit. Not just one time, not just two times, but it's continually. He says that that this fruit should remain. And he says this type of fruit, this type of love that we're supposed to have, this type of love that we're supposed to be. He says, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. So whatever we need to do to become like them, he says he would answer. These things I command you, that you love one another. So they're there for us, to help us, to guide us. So if we have this mindset and desire for it and want to change and want to overcome, to love others, the same type of love that the Father and Jesus Christ have for us, we can have it. Because our human nature doesn't want to go die for someone else, to save someone else's life. That can only come from God living in us, where it becomes us, it becomes who we are. Now, we don't need to turn there, but Moses made that statement when Israel was sinning. Remember the molten calf that they formed out in the wilderness, and Moses up, you know, he's getting the Ten Commandments from God. Well, they sinned. God wanted to destroy them. Moses is praying for them. Forgive them, Father. Exodus 32:32. If I could die, wipe me out of your book of life so these people could live. Moses displayed that type of love. He was willing to be wiped out for eternity. Paul also displayed that thought process. He lived it. In Romans chapter 9, read that first part of the chapter. Israel was not living up to God's standards, and his desire was for people to make it, to have this divinity, to be able to be in the family of God for eternity. His desire was for that. That's what his love was. That's what we are supposed to have. But that's not how it works. We can't do that. But that's what we need to be. That should be our thought process. That's the level. That's the bar that has been set. And in that process, we keep all of God's commandments and we show love one to another. That's how we get to that bar. That's how we come to the fullness in Christ. That's how we live righteousness. I know that was a long introduction. I still will finish on time. But today, let's look at a particular commandment in this process to be able to come to the fullness of Christ. Because this book is full of things that we need to be doing. But what can we put into practice this week that we can work on, that we can grow in? Today I would like to talk about praying for others, a vital requirement in being Christ-like. A vital requirement for being Christ-like. We know that Jesus Christ prayed for us. John 17, he prayed for us. There's other places he prayed for us. So let me read you some scriptures. Hebrews 3:13 says we are to be exhorting each other daily. Why? Lest we become hardened Proverbs 3:27 says, "Do not hold back good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do so, whether that's physically or spiritually." In James, it says that the prayer of a righteous man, it avails much. Paul prayed for others. Romans chapter 1, verse 9 says, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit and the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." We want others to be in the God family. That's Philippians 2:4. And the last one, "Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." It's Galatians 6:2. God does not change. Hebrews 13:8. God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. His law needs to be fulfilled. But you know what? God does change his mind. God does change his mind. I'll give you a couple examples. You know, write it down. You can go over there and look. Jonah chapter 3. In the city of Nineveh. You go back and you read that book. You know, it was a huge city. And God was going to destroy it. It says that Jonah, how big this city was, it took 3 days from one point to the other point to get from beginning to end. And he was going through this city announcing that God was going to destroy the city in 40 days unless you repent. That's when God changes his mind, is when we repent. The people heard it, they started repenting. The king heard it, they started repenting. It was a godly repentance. They even had the animals stop eating and drinking, and God changed his mind. Story also of Israel in Amos chapter 1. God was going to destroy the crops by locusts. Amos chapter 7:1. That was their crops. Amos told them. Amos was inspired by God. Amos prayed to God in verse 2. God changed his mind in verse 3. In verse 4, God shows Amos another vision of destruction by fire to consume them, because they weren't repenting. Amos prays again, and God changes his mind. God requires us to pray for others even if they're sinning. Even when they sin, to try to get them to change. Another example, where Israel sinned, lacking trust in God, they wanted a king. They didn't want God to be their king anymore. They wanted a king like other nations. So they sought a king for themselves. That's in Samuel 12. In verse 17, God was going to punish the nation of Israel. And Samuel, verse 18, calls down a plague. Calls down rain. During the harvest, Pentecost, the wheat, and destroys it all. It's around that time. And in verse 19, the people repent and ask Samuel to pray to God on their behalf. They're seeking repentance, verse 20 and 22. And what's interesting here is verse 23 shows that it was Samuel's responsibility to pray for them, or he would be sinning. So the question becomes, How much time are we willing to sacrifice for others? There's a minister in the church in Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. Epaphras, Paul says here, who is of you. He's a bondservant of Christ. And now a bondservant, we'll hear more about that coming up to Passover and at the Passover service. A bondservant is the lowliest of all slaves. The lowliest. There's nothing lower. He says, I'm a bondservant of Christ. I give up all rights to myself, as we heard in the first message. I'll do whatever you ask. Help me in this process. But here's an individual. He says, who is of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you always, laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. So here's an individual praying for people's spiritual growth, spiritual salvation. We're told in Hebrews chapter 10, 24, that we're to consider one another, that we're to stir up good works, love and good works. You know, if you continue down, it says, and if you know that you're supposed to be doing this, and we don't do it, we're rejecting God's Holy Spirit. We can die for eternity if we don't repent. God the Father and Jesus Christ have a huge investment. They've made a huge investment. They love us. They want us to obey them, to love each other, so we can be raised to the bar of having the mindset of giving ourselves to be that bondservant, that I have no rights, I'm nothing, you can only be something in me. If you can use me, help me to be there for others. There should be nothing more exciting than that. Nothing more exciting than seeing prayers being answered on others' behalf. Jesus Christ put his divinity on the line. And he warns us that ours, if we've made this commitment, is also on the line as well. I think we all know the scripture. It's something that we look at before we become baptized, as we're counseling for baptism, and we're reminded of it after that as well. In Luke 9, verse 62, Jesus says to us, he says, no one having put his hand to the plow, anyone who's made a commitment to my way of life and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. We need to go forward. Yes, we make mistakes. Yes, we can be discouraged, but we have Jesus Christ. He's the captain of our salvation. He's there for us. They love us. They've proven to us they love us by Jesus Christ dying for us, God the Father allowing it to happen. You know, we need to be overcoming sin as we're coming up to Passover, the days of unleavened bread. We're going to be reminded that this is something that we need to fight. This is something that we need to do. And as Israel was coming out of Egypt, a type of sin, and as that first generation kept rejecting God and rejecting God, and after they all died, a new generation comes into an area of Jericho. And God shows them this fortress. And he's showing them this fortress years before. As you go back and you read the Bible, they're over here in this land over here, and they could see Jericho over there. Jericho was a fortified city that no one could conquer. Had two huge walls, thick and tall. If you were lucky to get over the first one, you would fall down, and then they'd be on the second wall there doing whatever they could to kill you before you even could even get a chance to get up the other one. And they were thick and they were strong. And this city stood for hundreds of years and no one could conquer it. That's sin. We can't overcome sin on our own. And we can't try to do it on our own. We do. We do. But that is, those walls typify sin. It's a type. It's strong. It's a stronghold. We can't conquer it unless we have God's Holy Spirit. We can't be forgiven unless we have God's Holy Spirit. We can't be forgiven unless we're keeping the commandments. We can't be forgiven unless we're loving one another. And once we have that understanding, we have to continue bearing fruit and come to that level, that bar, that mindset that we will do whatever we can to give of ourselves for others, even given our life. How did those walls come tumbling down? It's through marching around the priests, blowing the horns, and following God's instruction, marching around that fortified city from the days of unleavened bread. And on the last day, they marched around that city seven times. And God told them to shout. Go back and read the story. I'm just jumping through it real fast. But he gave them instruction on what to do each day and on the final day. And also when the walls came tumbling down, when they shouted on that seventh day, those walls came down, signifying that God is all-powerful and can do all things. And he can help us to overcome sin. And in this process, as we're tempted all the time, should I do this? No, I shouldn't. He's there to help us. And he has a process of us being there for each other, praying for each other, helping each other. Satan doesn't want us to pray for each other. He wants us to focus on ourselves. And we see that in this world. People serving the lusts of the flesh. It's all about me. Me, me, me. Yeah, I'll give you some too, as long as I have some. God wants us coveting godly values. I'm going to turn over to Isaiah 58 because I think this is helpful. I know we struggle. We pray. We're trying to overcome. It seems like I'm taking steps backwards and I cannot go forwards. That's a part of our calling. Do we want to keep marching on? God says, keep producing fruit. I want you to have this mindset, this love for others. You know what? There's times. And this whole focal point that God wants us to have is a humility. That having this bond servant type attitude that I am nothing, I don't have anything, I need you. It's talking about humility. And in this calling, and when he gives us that Holy Spirit, he helps us to see that we're sinners, that we make mistakes, that we hurt other people, that we sin against God's law. He helps us to see that if we yield to him. And then we can be teachable. We have a humble and contrite heart. Because sometimes, prayer isn't enough. We need to fast. And sometimes we go, I don't like to fast. And we don't. We're fleshly human beings. We love to eat. But are we humbling ourselves? Do we want? We've made a commitment. We do not turn back as we're plowing the field. We do not turn back in this road to have this type of love that God the Father and Jesus Christ have for us that they want us to have as well. So sometimes we have to fast. And I'll tell you what, God answers that fast. Isaiah 58 talks about in the first 3-4 verses, it's about people fasting. They're still full of pride. They're seeking things for themselves. They're thinking that they're okay. They haven't humbled themselves. They don't recognize themselves as sinners. And they're going through this fast. And God says, I don't honor that type of fast. I can't work with you. You know everything. Verse 4, instead you fast for strife and debate and to strike with the fist of wickedness, and you will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. So in other words, God's not going to hear that type of fast. God says, the fast that I've chosen, verse 5, is a day for a man to afflict his soul. No food, no water. Now, the only time God tells us to fast from sunset to sunset and on a specific day is on the Day of Atonement. There's no other time in the Bible when he tells us to fast and asks us to fast, to seek, to come into more of a humble state and to seek his will. There's no time set. You can start out in that fast and say, I'm going to fast till you help me. And sometimes that doesn't take that long. What's your desire? Is it to become like God? Sometimes it doesn't take that long. We need to trust God. We need to grow in our faith. He's given it to us. We need to trust him. The understanding will come. If we don't quite understand it now, it will come. We just need to do it. So it's a day for a man to afflict his soul. It is to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes. Would you call this a fast, an acceptable day to the Lord? Is this not the fast that I have chosen, to loosen the bonds of wickedness? What's wickedness? It's sin. It's contrary to God's law. It's to loose. Oh, it's a different mindset. That pull, that stronghold that sin is, that pulls us to want to sin. That Satan's got the hold of us, and he wants us to do that. And he keeps throwing these temptations out just constantly, constantly, constantly. I want to get away from that. I want to break that. God says to loosen those bonds of wickedness. I will help you. I will help you with your mindset. He will answer. To undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. Oh, God will break it. He will help. Is it not to? And then he tells us what we need to be doing. It's a different mindset. It's not focusing on ourselves. It's focusing on others. It's giving of ourselves. Is it not to share your bread with others, those who are hungry, who have needs, and that you should bring your house the poor. And that you should bring to your house the poor who are cast out. We're thinking of others. How can we have the mind of God to be able to give our lives for someone else willingly if we aren't living in the little things right now? God says to obey his commandments and love one another, and we can grow to the fullness of Christ. We need to continue in that. That's what we need to do. It says, when you see the naked, that you cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh, then your light shall break forth like the morning, and your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard, and you shall call on the Lord, and he will answer. He will. I know there's people in here that can tell you right now, he will answer, and he will do it. And he does it speedily. And you can continue on reading down that. It talks about receiving the Holy Spirit and growing in the Holy Spirit, continuing to overcome sin. And you can drop all the way over to chapter 59 to the last. Well, I'll actually go verse 15. As we're going to sit here and say, you know what? I'm going to do all that, and God's going to get rid of my enemies. He's going to help me with this. And I'll get a better job and I'm going to be really good in this world. Listen, that's what we just said he didn't want. It's to have a different mindset. We are still going to be in this world. People are still going to take advantage of us. People are still going to cheat. And we can be involved in suffering from the consequences of sin. Verse 15, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. I know someone right now is close to getting fired at work because they can't meet their quota. This individual doesn't want to lie. Doesn't want to hurt the people on the other end of the phone when they're trying to sell them something. They're telling them the truth, and their sales quota is low. Other people in the room are just making their bonuses. They're doing all these different, their sales are going like, they're making all this money. And this person sees that they're getting there because they're not telling the truth. And the company allows it. Fortune 100 company allows it. This to go on. And this person's sales manager is saying, you better get your sales quota up. You better get your sales quota up. But at the other end, when customer service, the phone is ringing, they're not going to get any problems from this person. But these other individuals that have been lying about the product and the product isn't coming to meet their expectations, they're getting the phone ringing off the wall. But these people still get their sales, but they're hoping, I believe it's possible, the company just hopes, hey, we'll have to return a few, but some people just say, they just live with it. It happens. I know I'm one of those people. Sometimes I do that. I want to deal with that trouble. But we do fall prey. But what's our mindset? Is it to hate those people that are making all this money? Now, those individuals that are lying and hurting other people don't have God's understanding yet. Are we willing to die for them? To serve them? If we are, we understand and recognize that their eyes are not open yet and they don't know. And we pray for them that one day that God would open their eyes. But you know what? Our opportunity is to be an example. To be an example, to let that light shine, that no matter what, we're not going to falter. Because we have God the Father and Jesus Christ living in us. And they can help us to live and to do what's right. And they can comfort us and they'll provide us. I have brothers and sisters, we can say. I can lean on. They can help me. We're here together. But it's this process of one day that person will be given the opportunity to be a son of God that God the Father and Jesus Christ died for. If they died for them, we need to love them as much as God and Jesus Christ do. And to be able to do that, we have to keep the commandments and love one another. Otherwise, we won't be able to raise to that bar and be willing at all possible to die for them. If they come into our house with a gun, what does Jesus Christ say to do? Matthew chapter 5, we're raised to the bar. Spiritual, don't hate, don't hurt. We feed our enemies. They're going to kill us. We'll do what we can. We'll pray. But hey, if it happens, it happens. One day God's going to open their eyes. And when they open their eyes, when they see people's and they see our examples. And I know there's examples in here. People say, I can't believe. There's coworkers that see individuals in here and say, you're different. They can't figure it out. You're different. You act differently. You treat me differently. You live differently. You're a kinder person. What's gotten into you? I want to go to your church, but you know, I don't believe in God, and you're different. They see it, and that's what it's supposed to be. They're supposed to see that in us. So when God, one day when God does open their eyes, they can remember. They can remember those examples. And we can tell them, it's not me. It was God's Holy Spirit. It was them living in us. Give the glory to God. That's who we seek. That's who we live to. That's who we need to be. People should be seeing that we are different. That we're living God's way of life. That our actions reflect loving others. I want to turn over, as we begin to wrap this up, over to James and continue with this mindset. Because this whole context, that when Jesus Christ comes back to this earth, he's going to heal all the physical pain as well as taking care of the spiritual as well. He's going to take care of everything. Satan is going to be put away. There's going to be a new mindset. People will know a new way on how to live. And the context here I want to talk about is about healing. You know, we heal in the church for physical ailment. And that's where I want to begin in James chapter 5. Verse 13, is anyone among you suffering? This is James being inspired by God. He says, let him pray. So if we're suffering, we're hurting, we want to go to God, we pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. And we can also give God praise in singing, thanking him for giving us his truth. Is anyone among you sick? This is someone who's talking about physically, whatever the ailment may be. Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil, which represents God's Holy Spirit, in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith. Prayer of faith. As we're living God's way of life. Now, it doesn't mean that both individuals may always have that faith, but that individual who wants to be anointed has that faith in knowing that God can heal. Or vice versa, with the minister having that faith, a true God's true minister, will save the sick and the Lord will raise him up. So at some point, God is going to heal that individual, but it's in his time. And we understand that. Sometimes he'll heal right away, sometimes he won't. It's in his time. And it's because it says here, and it's, if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Sometimes we get sick because of the things we do. Sometimes there's sin involved. God says, I'll forgive that. But there's consequences for sin. Sometimes he will heal that as well, but sometimes he doesn't. It's cause and effect. Helps us recognize and see, I break God's law, and I could get sick. And sometimes it's not always breaking God's law is why we get sick. Okay, don't get me wrong. But continuing, it says here, and this is what I wanted to focus on. It says, confess trespasses to one another. So it's talking about confessing. Confessing trespasses against one another. Now, this can work a number of ways. It's not talking about our deep, deep, deep secrets. It's talking about relationships. We're talking about godly repentance, a desire to change, a desire for we wanting our brother to change, to help them. It's talking about relationships, right? That's what we're talking about, getting close to each other so we can help each other, so we can help someone else who may be sinning, so they can help us when we're sinning. It's something that we can't see. We can see a lot of other people's sins, but it's hard for me to see my sins. So you could help me by seeing where I'm wrong. And if I'm having faith and I have the gift of the Holy Spirit, I should want to see what's wrong. Right? And we need to be humble about it. We need to be careful about it. But that's what we need to be doing, and vice versa. If I sin, you sin, there's nothing wrong if it helps someone else out. Say, hey, I've done that. I'm doing this. Oh, I'm not the only one. You know. And he says, and pray for one another. Why? That you may be healed. spiritually. And you know what? He will. He will. He gives us an example right here. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And he gives an example, a physical example. The same type of physical example that will work spiritually. We recognize and see that here's Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Wow! What a miracle. That's what God is telling us, what the praying for each other for godly repentance and having godly repentance will also do. This was a physical thing that God told him to go pray and stop the rain. And then God told him, go and pray, have the rain start up again. We look at that physically and say, wow, God will do that for us spiritually. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous person avails much. That's what our desire is. Praying for each other and wanting each other to be like that. It says, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. So we need to be there for each other, helping each other when we make mistakes, being kind to each other. And being kind to one another is not, I'm not going to say anything, or I'm not going to do anything. No, we need to be there for each other, helping each other out. Let's close over in Colossians. As we've been talking about this and wanting to produce fruit, right? We want to have the type of love that God the Father and Jesus Christ have and that we can't have on our own. They need to be in us and we need to be following them. And we need to be asking for them to help us. We need to be asking for our sins to be forgiven when we sin. We need to be living his way of life, giving of ourselves, serving each other, not focusing on ourselves, asking God to help us to get that focus off ourselves, to not be coveting the lusts of the flesh, but to be coveting godly desires. And we pray to God, and we pray for each other, and we produce fruit. And Paul is talking to the church, individuals who have the faith, who are living God's way of life. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. And he says, you're living this way of life. You're living to God. You have this faith. You're producing fruit. You have the grace of God. Verse 9, For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthily of the Lord, fully, to the fullest, pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for the patience and long-suffering with joy. They want to fulfill our joy. They want to give us their joy. Remember the joy of keeping his commandments and loving one another? And with that process, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He wants us to be in the God family. It's hard for the world to understand that God wants us to be gods like them. Not over them. Just like we want our children to become like us if we're living God's way of life, we're doing what's right. We want to teach values. They want us to be like them. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Jesus Christ paid the ultimate price. His desire was to give of his life so that we could have life. And he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. He's the firstborn for all creation. All mankind will have this opportunity. All mankind will eventually have their eyes opened to know the truth of the scriptures. Jesus Christ was willing to die for the plan of God. He was willing to risk losing his eternal life. And God the Father was willing to risk losing his Son. Both of them for us. This is the love that they have for mankind and the love that they desire for us to have for each other. It's their joy that they want us to have be filled in our lives. They want us to be living to the fullness of Christ. So let's fulfill the whole law by keeping all the commandments of God. And in that process, we can be loving one another, because that's part of God's law as well. So as we do that, brethren, this week, let's be praying for others, which is a vital requirement in being Christ-like.